Turn your Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, if you would, and I'm going to read for you the first 9 verses. You can follow with me in your Bibles if you would like to. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. The Bible says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Let's bow, please, for a word. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for loving us the way you do, as unlovely as we can be. Thank you for being so good to us and kind and gracious. And thank you, Lord, for blessing us as undeserving as we are. And yet your mercy and love just goes beyond our comprehension and beyond all boundaries. And we love you for it. And we ask you tonight, my Father, that by your Holy Spirit, you might open the lips of your servant and the heart of your people. Lord, you might reach out through your word and by your spirit to teach us and challenge us and change us. Help us, Father, to be a little better when we go out than when we came in. Prepare us for the week ahead that, Lord, we might be living testaments of the grace of God. And, Father, that we might be a showcase, if you will, of your grace. We just love you, we praise you, we thank you, and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a striking phrase in verse 6. It says, "Whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." These physical bodies of ours are our home here on earth, the home of our soul. And they have been created for and given to us by God and for a specific purpose. Now, the world thinks that our bodies are our own. We hear that a lot today, don't we? We see people in protest lines saying, "My body is my own." But in reality, our bodies are not our own. And because the world thinks that their bodies are their own, they think they have the right to do with them as they please without giving an account to anyone. They think perhaps they can use their bodies for immorality and sodomy and piercings and tattoos and drugs and tobacco and abortion. Today they think they can use their bodies any way they want, as the LGBTQ plus community claims. And then we got this new trans thing going on. And they think that they have the right to take a body that God has created for them, and God, by his mercy and by his grace, has given them, and they think they have the right to change it and to mutilate it and to turn it into something that God did not give them. But that's the world, because they know not God. The world thinks that man is at the top of an evolutionary chain, and therefore not answerable to anyone but themselves. Well, the Bible-believing Christian knows better. A healthy knowledge of the Bible gives us an accurate understanding of life and the human body. Tonight we shall see what the Bible has to say about our bodies. Number one, my first point tonight is this: what the body is according to the Bible. The Bible describes the human body in several different ways. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, before you tonight, in verse 4, it says it is a tabernacle. For we that are in this tabernacle. Now the word tabernacle is the word skenos in the Greek. It means a house for the soul. Verse 8, it says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the Lord and to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When we add that verse with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 44, we get the understanding and the knowledge that one day these tabernacles will be glorified. Right now, they are tabernacles fit for living on this earth, for housing our soul while we're on this physical planet. But one of these days, the physical tabernacle will be glorified and made fit to exist for all eternity in a new heaven and a new earth. Number two, these bodies are called a temple. If you would like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we could look at verses 19 and 20. So our body is a tabernacle, a house for the soul. Number two, it is a temple. The scripture says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This word for temple is naos. It means a sanctuary. Amen. And so our human bodies are a house for the human soul, and they are a sanctuary for the Holy Spirit, a temple of the Holy Ghost. Temples are places of worship, and they are sacred places set apart for God. And this temple of the human body, created by God, it wasn't created by you. It was created by God as a temple. It's been purchased with the blood of Christ. Therefore, this temple belongs to God, and He alone has the absolute right to decide what is done with this temple and in this temple and to this temple. It's His.
That's right.
It's not ours. And so we are a tabernacle. We are a temple. Number three, we are a vessel. If you'd like to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Our body is a vessel. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So there's that distinction. He said, your body belongs to God. It is a temple. It is a tabernacle. And now he calls it a vessel. And a vessel, the word is skuos. It means an apparatus. Our body is an apparatus. The word vessel in English means a means of transportation. This is our transportation apparatus, isn't it? This is how we transport on planet Earth in our body that God has given our soul to live in, and His Holy Spirit to find as a temple. And it is a means of transportation. But the word vessel also means a container. The body is the container of our soul and its means of transportation, as well as the equipment or the apparatus the soul uses to accomplish its work here on earth. Keep the vessel clean because the cargo is precious. You see, the Holy Spirit of God abides within these vessels and demands a clean environment. That's why he said we're to keep our vessels in sanctification. We have take these bodies and they are set apart for God. For him to do what? for him to transport us about and to do his work and to accomplish his will. Number four, in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, this body is an instrument. The Bible says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." The word here is hoplon. It means instrument. It means implement. It means tool. It means weapon. Tools are for labor, and weapons are for battle. God uses all of us in many and varied ways. But the devil also desires to use us, doesn't he? And so we can be a tool for God, or we can be a tool for the devil. We can be a tool for righteousness. We can be a tool for unrighteousness. We can be a weapon for the cause of Christ, or we can be a weapon against the cause of Christ. When I think of this, I thought of the picture of a scientific lab with those suits, you know, and there's a glass wall, and then they got this big suit on, and they stick their hands through the wall with these special gloves on, and they're moving all that stuff around, and that's a very important suit, isn't it? What if that suit had a mind of its own? And what if the scientist is saying, "Well, I want to take this and put it in here," and the suit said, "No, we're not doing that. We're going to take that and put it over here. But I don't want you to take that and put it. I don't care what you say. I'm the suit, and you're in the suit. So we're moving that over here. We're not putting it where you want it." Do you understand? That's what happens when we resist God, when we resist the Holy Spirit. We're the suit trying to tell the body, the occupant of the suit what to do and what not to do. Now, what if a fork, which is an implement, refused to feed the face? Wouldn't that be difficult? You know, you got your fork in your hand and a nice piece of steak on the plate, or maybe whatever you like, maybe eggplant parmesan. But anyway, there it is, right? All right, I see a steak. And I get that fork and I stick it in that beautiful steak, medium rare, by the way, with none of that sauce on it. Just eat it like it is. And you want to eat, bring it, and the fork just says, "No, we're not putting it in your mouth. We're going to put it in your ear. Or we're going to put it in your eye. Or we're going to sling it at the guy next door in the next table." Wouldn't that be embarrassing? Wouldn't that be difficult? And yet we are supposed to be instruments of righteousness unto God, and sometimes we're like that fork that won't feed the face. Or how about a shovel that won't dig? What good is a shovel that won't dig? What good is an instrument if it's not usable, if it won't do what God wants it to do? That's what we are. We're instruments for God to use. These remarkable creations called bodies, the Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made, have been given to us by God to be tabernacles, temples, vessels, and instruments. And we're called upon to be stewards of them. That means managers. It means caretakers. It means overseers of God's investment. Whatever, you know, We all have bodies, and they're all different. They all have different abilities, and all have different, you know, some are tall and some are short and all that stuff. But God has made an investment in you. And He gave you the body He wants you to have. You say, "Well, I wish I had a different one." Well, talk to God about it when you get to heaven. You'll have a different one. But right now, this is what you have. And God wants you to use it, and the abilities and the talents and the acumen that He's given you for His glory. We own nothing, not even our bodies. And we will be one day giving an account to God. Number two, So we have this body. It's a tabernacle. It's a temple. It's a vessel. It's an instrument. But number two, what the body is for. The Bible also tells some specific things the body is to be used for. Number one, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Our bodies are to be used for glorifying God. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Possessive. This is a possessive, G-O-D, apostrophe S, possessive. And he says we're supposed to glorify God in these bodies. Isn't that a wonderful privilege on this earth? That we get to bring glory to God with these vessels of clay? With these bodies?
Blessing.
The word glorify here is doxazo. It means to bring honor to. The body's not for pleasing ourselves. It's for glorifying God. But how great is God? He could have made us pleasureless beings. He could have made robots. He could have made us automatons. But he didn't. He gave us a mind and a heart and a free will. And he's made some things righteous and some things unrighteous. He says some things are good and some things are bad. And God has made many righteous and pleasurable experiences for us in this life. And the enjoyment of them all should be to his glory. When you have a good day, give God the glory. When you feel good, give God the glory. When you're enjoying a good steak, medium rare with no sauce, that's a pleasurable experience. I mean, you know it is, because when you bite it, you go, oh, this is so good. That glorifies God. See? We glorify God with our bodies. We are to use these bodies to bring glory to God, not shame.
That's right.
To God. And so, number one, we're to glorify God with your body. Number two, we're to magnify God with our bodies. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Not only do we glorify God, but that means bring honor to God. In other words, we ask ourselves, is what I'm doing bringing honor to God? Does this honor God? What's coming out of my lips, does it honor God? What my hands are touching, does it honor God? What my eyes are seeing, does it honor God? What my ears are hearing, does it honor God? What I live my life doing and pursuing, is it honoring God? It's what it's for. And you can have all those pleasurable experiences to boot. Number two, to magnify God. Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now Christ shall be magnified, where? In my body. Whether it be by life or by death. In other words, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul said, if I'm going to live, I want to magnify the Lord. What does that mean? What, you ever get a magnifying glass? And when you get a magnifying glass, it brings things into clearer focus. We can magnify God in our bodies by being a magnifying glass to show the world our God, how great he is, how good he is. This comes from the word megalonao. It means to make great in all our activities and ways. We should make God great, our great God. Everybody's so worried about making America great again. How about if we make God great again?
Amen.
We don't make him great, but we can magnify him and make him great in the eyes of others. Paul was able to magnify God in his body, even though he had manifold weaknesses. While Samson was unable to magnify God in his body, even though his body was fit and strong. The difference is that Paul lived for God, and Samson lived for Samson. You're never going to magnify God by living for yourself. You have to magnify God by living for God. Number three, these bodies are for glorifying God. They're for magnifying God. Number three, they're for presenting to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, presenting to God. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. These bodies are made and given to us for us to give them back to God. He gave the body to me. Now it's up to me to say, here, Lord, it's yours anyway. Here, I'm presenting it to you. You do with it what you want. You take it where you want to take it. Present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice unto God. And it says here, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable. This means yielding ourselves, and it involves an abandonment to the plan and the will of God, even if it's at odds with your own. And this requires faith and trust. And then number five, these bodies are made for what? For glorifying God, magnifying God, presenting them to God. Every morning you should get up and present yourself formally. Formally present yourself before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Come into His presence and say, here am I, Lord. This body is yours. You do with me what you want today. I'm yours. Number five, the body is made for an accounting. 2 Corinthians 5:10, an accounting to God. And this is what the world doesn't get, and this is what we as Christians should get. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man or every one may receive the things done in the body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So God says, you know that body I gave you? One day you're going to have to account to me for what you did with it. One of these days you're going to have to account to me for where you took it. One of these days you're going to have to account to me for what you involved that body in, what you used it for. The accounting or answering of the things done in the body. It's like God saying, okay, what did you do with the body that I purchased and gave to you? These bodies are just borrowed. And one day we will have to return them to the rightful owner and answer for what we did in it, with it, and to it.
That's right.
So that's what the body is for. But let's look lastly at what the body is to be. What is this body? What's the body to be, number three? God requires several things. Number one, He requires our body to be in subjection. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. And look at what the Bible says. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Here it comes. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now the word a castaway, before you get all nervous, is the word adokamos in the Greek. It means disapproved for the prize. In other words, I was running a race and I took a shortcut. Now I'm disapproved for the prize. I was running a race, but I took a bus half the way. So I'm disapproved for the prize. The word for subjection here is doulogeo. It means to subdue. And he's saying here that we as Christians are to subdue this body. We tell the body what to do. The body doesn't tell us what to do. And this requires self-discipline by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The body's not in charge. We are, or we're supposed to be. But look around you at the world. Who's in charge? The body. Everything in the world is about the body, and it's in charge. It dictates just about everything. And too many are slaves to their fleshly lusts that dwell in their bodies. The body's lusts and appetites are to be under the control of the Spirit. Remember, the body is the vessel and the instrument. My car is not in control of where we go. I am. The piano is not in charge of what's played. The pianist is. Or the piano player. Or whatever they're called. We're supposed to be in control of these bodies. Hey, there's a soul in there. And the soul that's inside should be in control of the body that's outside. Now, the world can't do that because they don't have the governor, if you will, of the Holy Ghost. But we can. As redeemed, we need to learn to say no to the flesh when it wants that which is contrary to the Word of God and the will of God. We need to just say no. I know that's a trite saying. I think one of the president's wives somewhere along the way came up with that. Who was it? Nancy Reagan said, just say no. It's kind of biblical. You know, sometimes your body's going to want to go somewhere, do something, look at something, hear something, and you're going to have to say no. We're not doing that. Why? Because God said not to do it. That's why. 2 Corinthians, not, and part of our body is our mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5 has that covered. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Listen now. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So my mind, my human mind wants to think about things that Christ doesn't want me to think about. Unholy things, unrighteous things, immoral things, whatever it might be. And I'm supposed to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see how the body is in subjection? The physical body is in subjection. The mind is supposed to be in subjection. It says to cast down imaginations. This word imaginations, logos, means reasonings, computations, thoughts, and imaginations that are contrary to the Word of God. Any thought of the mind or intent of the heart that exalts itself against the knowledge of God is to be brought into our control and denied. The word exalteth itself means to raise up, set itself above the truth of the Word of God, contradict the Word of God, or to deny the Word of God. Now, some Christians live their lives with their bodies in subjection, glorifying and magnifying God, while others live their lives dominated by the flesh. And this is what the Bible calls carnal Christians. Carnal meaning fleshly. So fleshly Christians or spiritual Christians. The carnal Christian is controlled primarily by the desires of the flesh. And the spiritual Christian is controlled primarily by the desires of the Spirit. And so the body is a tabernacle, a temple, a vessel, and an instrument. The body is to be used for glorifying God, magnifying God, presenting it to God, and yielding it and accounting for it to God. And the body is to be in subjection to the Christian and not vice versa. The question then is this: which life do you live? A carnal one or a spiritual one? What life do you want to live? A carnal one or a spiritual one? The choice is yours. And so are the rewards. So now we know what the body is, what the body's for, and what the body is to be. Let's work at it by the grace of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. And as our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just thinking about some of the things that we heard tonight, I want to ask those of you who are born-again Christians, is your house in order? That tabernacle, is it in order? Is your temple honoring God? Is it a place where you worship God in spirit and truth? Is your vessel clean? And is your instrument usable? Would you be ready to give an account if Jesus came tonight? If you're not, then get ready and begin tonight with a decision on bended knee, with a broken heart, saying, Lord, this is your body. I want it to be all the things I heard tonight. Who runs your life? What runs your life? Your body or your spirit? Perhaps you're here tonight or you're watching or listening and you don't get a whole lot about what I'm talking about tonight. And that's because you've lost a race before you've even begun. Only by being born again can a person accomplish and experience what you heard about tonight. You must be born again and become a new creature in Christ and a partaker of the divine nature by faith. And then you will be able to do all things through Christ, which will strengthen you. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But as many as received him, the Lord Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe there's someone here tonight that say, preacher, I need to be saved. I didn't understand some of the stuff you said, and really, it's hard for me to even comprehend doing all that you said. I know I need to be saved so that I can get in on eternal life and living for God. Would you raise your hand and say, I know I need to be saved tonight. I'm not. I need to be. I'm willing to be right in my seat, right where I sit. I'm willing to trust Christ as my Savior. If you're watching or listening, please, whatever you're doing, stop and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and trust him as your Savior before it's too late. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight. Lord, sometimes we take these bodies for granted and all we think about are the aches and the pains and the complaints. But Father, they are miraculous creations of God. And Lord, you gave them to us. And we are to be stewards of them. And as Christians, we have certain obligations and responsibilities and duties, as well as privileges. And I pray you'd help us to use these bodies for what we heard about tonight, that you might get to glory and we might get to blessing. Now we ask you to guide and direct in the invitation, and we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing 579, I Surrender All. Dear Christian, maybe God is asking you tonight to surrender something. Surrender your mind, surrender your heart, surrender your body, surrender your life. Maybe there's something in your life that keeps you from being all that God wants you to be and doing what all God wants you to do. Why don't you come and surrender that tonight? Why don't you just come and say, Lord, here am I. If you need to be saved, I'd like to meet you at the front. We'll talk to you about it, okay? Let's sing number 579, You Come As the Lord Leads.